Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Bibles should just open up there automatically, I think, anymore. The last time we were here, we considered the four things that the Apostle Paul lists, of which Christ is the Creator, down in verse 16. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him." And so we took some time to think about those four entities that Paul isolates here: thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So we considered them and the Greek words that they're translated from. We took note of the fact that they're all plural, every one of them, and the focus, even through the lexicons and some of the commentaries, the focus of these four terms seems to be more personal than corporate. It seems to be rather to be individuals rather than maybe systems or nations or governments or something like that. So individuals, the persons of each of these four categories. Personally, and we shared this a little bit last week, I take those four terms to relate to Christ's creation of the physical world. That is, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers all relate to the world of men, to nations, to governments, to presidents, prime ministers, all other members of parliament and things along that line is really what Paul has in mind. It's true that he does use some of those terms to relate to the spirit world, angelic world, if you want. But it seems that right here in this place, he's talking about physical, earthly thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. You can muse on that yourself and check out some of your favorite commentators, perhaps, and see how that works out. Most Bible commentators suggest that this list relates to angels in the invisible spirit world. But I don't find it that way myself. So we talked a little bit about that last time. For example, we read you the comment from the Believer's Bible Commentary about this, these four things. And it says, "We believe that these terms refer to angelic beings, although we cannot distinguish between the different ranks of these intelligent beings." The Gnostics, who was a sect that rose and developed by the 2nd century A.D., the Gnostics, the word Gnostics comes from the Greek word for knowledge. They thought they had special knowledge along the way, more special knowledge than what you get in the Bible, in the Scriptures. The Gnostics taught that there were various ranks and classes of spirit beings between God and matter, and that Christ belonged to one of these classes. The Gnostics thought that all material things were evil, right? And so they couldn't conceive of God creating anything made of material, because that was bad. So it had to be angelic beings, and couldn't have been God that did that. The commentary says, "In our day, the spiritists claim that Jesus Christ is an advanced spirit of the sixth sphere." I don't know what that is or who the spiritists are. "Jehovah's Witnesses teach that before our Lord came into the world, he was a created angel and none other than the Archangel Michael." And so Michael became the Lord Jesus. Here in this verse, Paul vigorously refutes such absurd notions by stating in the clearest possible terms that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of angels, in fact, of all beings, whether visible or invisible. So there's one commentator that takes these four things as relating to angels. Dr. John MacArthur, who recently passed away down in California, in his commentary on Colossians, he states that these four terms, quote, refer to the various ranks of angels, unquote. That's all he says. He goes on to talk about some other things, but he never explains why he believes that these four things refer exclusively to angels. He just makes the bold statement as if that's all there is to it, and there it is. I believe it because he said it, I guess. So, as I said, I prefer to take these four items and relate them to the visible and invisible things that Christ created. That there is a sense that these things are both visible and invisible, in the sense that they are seen in individuals, presidents, prime ministers, things like that, so on. But what goes on in the minds and schemes of rulers are often unseen or unknown by the ordinary person. Right? Who knows what goes on in the mind of Mark Carney? I suppose we get some kind of glimpse of that with the things that he does. But he is in place as the Prime Minister of Canada, and we believe that that position created by the Lord Jesus and filled by his choice of who we deserve to have leading the country, but what works through his mind or the influences is really unseen. So we can see that thrones, dominions, principalities, powers can be both seen in individuals, but unseen in how or why they make the decisions that they do. So we talked about those things a little bit last time, but I wanted to address the word powers a little bit more this morning. And so we're going to do that for just a few moments. The Greek word is, for powers, is exousia. Exousia. That means the power of authority. Thayer says that this Greek word means the power of choice, of liberty, of doing as one pleases, the power of authority or influence, and the right of privilege. That's what exousia is translated here. Because it is plural, it's translated as powers. Now, the Greek word exousia occurs 103 times in our Bible, not always translated with the word power. I did kind of a little research chart for myself and found out that exousia is translated by 8 different English words. The most is the word power, singular, 61 times. Exousia is translated power, singular, 61 times. And then the word authority, 28 times, authority being singular as well. And then you have the word powers, as we have here in Colossians 1:16, a plural, 8 times in the Bible. And then you have the word right, translated as right 2 times. And then you have authorities, plural, strength, jurisdiction, and liberty, 1 time each in the New Testament. So they total up to 103 occurrences. But only 8 of them are translated as powers, plural. And so that is our particular interest this morning. You can grab your concordance and you can look up all the other references for these things. But we're going to zero in on powers, plural, this morning. For Paul wrote that Christ is the creator of powers. But how is this word used in the New Testament? Remember that the word power and powers translates two different Greek words. You have the Greek word dunamis, which is the power to act, right? We get our word dynamite from dunamis. So it's the power to act. And then you have exousia, which we have here, the power of authority. And so it's the power of authority that Paul uses in Colossians 1:16. There are eight occurrences of the plural in the New Testament. I'll give you the references, and we won't zero in on all of them here this morning because our time's running away. But here's where you find them. In Luke 12, verse 11, Jesus says to his disciples, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say." So the word powers is included with the words of synagogues and the magistrates and powers. That sounds very much like something earthly that is present among the Jewish people. And then you have Romans 13:1, which we read earlier today, where it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, singular, but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." And then as we read through that whole 13th chapter, I trust that you sense that this was very much an earthly situation that Paul was dealing with, earthly governments, the Roman government in particular, brutal towards Christians, and yet Paul is saying we need to be subject to the higher powers, which is the rulers in the Roman Empire. And so that same sentiment, I think, is laid upon us today, depending, not even really depending upon who's in the government in Canada. We are to be subject unto the higher powers because the higher powers are of God. They're ordained of God, and so we need to be subject unto them. Ephesians 3, verse 10, and Ephesians 6, verse 12. 3:10 says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And in 6:12, Paul writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So the two references in Ephesians could lead us into that spirit world of angels, spiritual wickedness, rulers of the darkness of this world. That still could be human rulers who are not obeying the Lord or following him, but are utilizing that which is evil. And then, you have Colossians 1:16. And then also in Colossians is chapter 2, verse 15, which says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And if you read that verse in the context, he's talking about Christ on the cross. And that was a very visible thing that happened to the Lord Jesus. And he made a show of them to the powers and to the principalities. He spoiled them through the things that he did, triumphing over them in it. And his being nailed to the cross was showing that he, in fact, is the creator of all that and savior of those who would believe in him. And that seems to me also to be very much a physical, visible kind of situation. The last one is Titus 3, verse 1, where Paul is writing to Titus about the Cretans. He said, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready and to be ready to every good work. So what can we observe in these seven verses, but eight occurrences of the word powers? Number one, some references are to the human rulers, and Christ has created those rulers, maybe not the individual person per se, but the office that a person is going to occupy. Some references are to human rulers, magistrates, higher powers, the powers that be, things like that. But also, number two, some references seem to be to spiritual entities like angels, especially in Ephesians with powers in heavenly places, writing against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, etc., which seems to state that rulers of the darkness of this world would be Satan and his fallen angels and devils that are about in these days. So what can we say about Colossians 1:16? Now that I've muddled your minds a little bit about this, I would submit to you that both visible and invisible, these four categories, both human and angelic beings, are in view. We know that there is order in the angelic realm, right? You've got cherubim, you got seraphim, which seem to be a particular order in the angelic realm. You've got archangels and things like that. So we don't have all of the information of the work of the angelic host. Remember in the garden, Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't you think that I can call 12 legions of angels?" So if are they set up in numbers as legions? Perhaps. What goes on in the fallen angelic realm, I really don't know. You have Satan, who obviously is the leader of those who have followed him, but are they organized in some manner? The Bible doesn't really give us a lot of indication concerning the fallen angels. So when Paul writes here, I think he's writing about the things that the Colossians were experiencing in their day, and very, very much of physical, visible, and some invisible characteristics. The point is, after all of that, the point is that Jesus Christ is the creator of all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, whether they're visible or invisible. He alone has put all of that together. Now, you might think that he made a few mistakes when he put some people in power, but what Jehovah God made clear through Daniel's experience with Nebuchadnezzar is that God sets on the throne whom he chooses to put there. The throne has been prepared and created by God, and who he puts there is his choice, and often is the man that is necessary for God's purposes in whatever nation that may be. But he is the creator of all things, visible or invisible. And you'll notice at the end of verse 16, it says, all things were created by who? Him. That's Christ. And they were created for him. So the creation is not only made by the Lord Jesus as God the Son, second person in the Trinity, and you get that from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, right? And without him, nothing really was made. So he is the creator of all things. All things were created by him, and I like the added little phrase, and for him. In other words, all creation is intended, purposed to, I think, exalt the Lord Jesus? In what way can we understand the creation to be for Christ? He's the one that to whom it all kind of zeroes in, and the purpose is to him. And I think that creation is intended to glorify Christ, and then through him to glorify God. That's the point of it all. And it's created not just to exist and to be there stuck in space. There is a purpose to it. It's created for the Lord Jesus. And then the further point here that Paul is making is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being, but he is, in fact, the creator of all. And so Paul adds in verse 17, take a look at this. He is before all things. He stands at the front. He's the head of it, right, of all creation. In the previous verses, Paul talked about Christ being the firstborn of all creation. He has the most important place and position. He is the preeminent one, right? He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And you'll take note of the fact that Paul says he is before all things, not he was, but rather, he is before all things. That is a present tense verb in the Greek text. And of course, you all know that the present tense means continuous action. It's ongoing. Believer's Bible Commentary says this: the present tense is often used in the Bible to describe the timelessness of deity. The Lord Jesus said, for instance, in John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am, right? That eternal present tense, he just is. Continuous action, and so he is the creator of all things, and he is before all things, and all things by him consist. That word, Greek word, means held together. Christ is like the glue that keeps us, this universe, this creation together. If he didn't hold it all together, we would all be flying off into space and there would be nothing to hold it together. But the Lord Jesus is the one who holds it all together. And so Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, incarnate deity, Emmanuel, God with us, he is God in the flesh. He is the creator of everything. He stands forever at the head of all things, and by him everything holds together. What an amazing truth concerning Christ. And Paul writes this to combat the error that was being circulated in Colossae about the Lord Jesus, that he was nothing, only a created being. He is not a created being, but he is the creator of all. And without the Lord Jesus, everything in this universe would just fly apart. So all praise, glory, and thanks needs to go to Christ for who he is and what he does, what he has done in the past in creating this world, and what he continues to do even today to keep this world together. And from that thought, Paul then moves to the next truth in verse 18, that Christ is the head of the body. He's head of all creation. And Paul then moves that down to being head of the body, which is the church, right? And so that's the next truth he wants to talk about. Paul is going to write a little bit more about Christ's preeminence in the church a little later in this chapter, and we'll point that out when we get there. But for now, let's just note this morning concerning Christ and being head of the church. John MacArthur, in his commentary, again, on Colossians, makes this statement. There are many metaphors used in Scripture to describe the church. Can you think of any? Well, listen. It's called, the Bible calls the church a family, a kingdom, a vineyard, a flock, a building, we've seen that before, and a bride. But the most profound metaphor, one having no Old Testament equivalent, is that of a body. The church is a body, and Christ is the head of the body. This concept is not used in the sense of the head of a company, but rather looks at the church as a living organism inseparably tied together by the living Christ. Right? He's head of the body, not head of the corporation. He's head of the body, the church. He controls every part of it, gives it life and direction, his life lived out through all the members, providing the unity of the body. He energizes and coordinates the diversity within the body, a diversity of spiritual gifts and ministries, according to 1 Corinthians 12. He also directs the body's mutuality as the individual members serve and support each other. Christ is not an angel who serves the church. He is the head of the church. And of course, we look more in detail at the local church level, because that is indeed what we are. So, as creator of all things and head of the body, which is the church, in all things Christ has the preeminence. He is the first in the first place, the most important place in all the world, certainly in the life of the church. And the question then is, does Christ have the preeminence in my life and in our church? That's an important question that we need to ask, because he needs to have that place within our lives and within our church. So I'll let you muse on that over the week ahead, and trust that we will find some good answers that we indeed have the preeminence of Christ in our lives and in our church as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for watching over us today. Thank you for your word. I thank you that we can read it with intelligence and understanding, and we recognize that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is indeed creator of all things. He holds it all together. He's what he does in the universe, he also holds within the church. And thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you are the head of the body, which is the church. And we look to you for guidance, direction, for understanding, for purpose. And we trust that you will be pleased to continue to work in this, our church, and in our lives as individuals as well. Bless your word to our hearts. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have given to Paul to write down. And may we muse on them and think them through carefully, and how they relate to us in our lives as well. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.